Well, we're just going to give God the honor and glory for showing up so powerfully today, for touching our hearts and filling us with faith, for manifesting his presence. We thank you, Jesus, that you send the Holy Spirit. Ah, that's my kid, so Gloria. You can preach later when you're a little older. Praise the Lord. See, that's my kid. She's called to be a prophet. She's called to be a prophet, and she's awesome. And she was born on the equinox at night in December. And so God gave us a Bible verse for her, and it was really cool. And Rebecca, she's called to be a worship leader, and she's already singing songs. She sings, "I got peace on the liver, peace like a liver on my soul." It's really cute. Ha. So anyways, so Holy Spirit, we just thank you, Lord, for your manifest presence in this place. We thank you, God, that it's not by might nor by power, but it's by your Spirit. Ha. So, Mr. Hardy Sr., I didn't know that you sent Duncan to us. Well, Duncan actually sent me to all of you, so there we go. So I could call you Grandpa, but I wouldn't. Don't worry. But I was going to use his testimony because Mark actually told me about you in the summertime. So, are you still a teacher? Okay, but you don't teach anymore. You you work in 20-something schools. Oh, marvelous. And so you're a school chaplain, right? Kind of. Right. Well, who here is a teacher in a school? Put up your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. We have quite a few teachers here. And so I really, really, really was hoping that you would testify about that a little bit, but it's okay. I'm going to use your testimony anyways. I hope you don't mind. Ah, because this is a keen example on how God uses people and blesses people, ordinary people, to make a difference. Now, if you know anything about Toronto, the TDSB really, really needs a guy like you. It does. Sorry. Enough said about the TDSB. It really needs prayer, and we have lots of teachers here who've been praying and meeting with other teachers, and even some of them get their hands tied. But it's awesome how God is actually taking you out of the whole teaching role to the point where now you're just teaching the teachers to seek God. That's amazing. Praise. Okay, quickly.
I qualified in 75, having been a journalist before that, and read electric meters for 3 years, which was a good, really good education. I worked in the same school pretty well for the next 24 to 5 years. That was the platform, all right, with all the ups and downs. It's secondary school, high school. I trained for primary, but never worked in one. I worked in secondary school. At 25 years coming up, 25 years in, that's when the church said, "We can let you loose now to work on anything." And the actual contract I have is a bare sheet of paper that basically says, "Walk through any door, tell them that God likes them, all right? And do something to encourage them to know that God likes them." So what we did then is I didn't plan for schools, but the first school to get me in was my first one, and the rest followed on. And all we do is walk in and say, "How can I help you?" And usually that's by praying with people, doing assemblies, doing class time, stuff like that. And we're now 9 years into that.
Wow. That's significant, because I have a friend, Pastor Matt Robinson. He started this thing they called the Keswick Revival. And what he did was he went to the school, and he offered his services to help in the cafeteria. And so all he did was like clean up trays and dishes and whatnot. Him and his church were in the cafeteria of the school. And what happened was half the school got saved. Like, I can't remember what it was. Like something like 300 to 500 people got saved in this small town. They called it the Keswick Fire. And it was known throughout all the Pentecostal assemblies that those guys were on fire and they were serious. And so, you know, God can light up schools. My friend, Pastor Derek, he started at the schools. Actually, what happened wasn't so much Derek as it was another friend of mine, Travis, who starts he starts churches in colleges now. But what happened was I had a prophetic word about the schools, and I said to my friend Travis and to my pastor and to a bunch of people, I said, God's going to open up the schools, and I'm not sure how, but God keeps telling me he's going to open for about 6 months. And at the time, my senior pastor said, just sit on that word. You've been saying it for so long. I don't know what's going to happen, but right now the schools are closed. After that, about a month later, Columbine happened. Columbine was an awful thing that happened where this girl got killed who was a Christian for professing her faith. And then all the schools opened up. And for the first time in probably 20 or 30 years, you're able to openly preach Jesus within the schools. And they started this thing called prayer at the flagpole. And that's how Derek got saved. People from that school got saved. At the peak, the youth group was 500, and they were rolling and having revival, and God was just like smashing. Then what they started doing? They started going to the other schools. Derek started going to all the other high schools, and Travis, the two of them were partners at the time. And they would go to the school, and they would say, I'm not allowed to tell you that Jesus Christ is the way and the answer. At the end, it became so popular that there was a school called Eastdale where the Holy Spirit broke out. And there was people rolling and falling. These were non-Christian kids. And there was all these prophecies going out, and they were actually saying that they were calling them Christian psychics. And the school actually shut them down because of it. Because they said, this thing was getting too big. It was getting out of hand. And so God really does have a heart for the schools. You know, in my case, it's a story of redemption. Because I'd been praying for the schools for 5 years. 3 years from 6 o'clock in the morning I prayed for a lot of things, but the schools was something that I prayed for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours. And I lamented over the schools. Because you see, my testimony is that I was a drug dealer, and I used to go from school to school to school in a car, and I would drop off drugs and pick up drugs. And every school, the biggest drug dealer was my friend because he worked for me. And I will never forget when I really, really, really repented of my sin. I didn't repent until I was in custody for 6 months. And the reason why I repented was because, you see, at the time I said to myself, I didn't really hurt anybody. They were going to take it anyways, even if they didn't get it from me. And you know what happened? When I was in custody, I had all these guys begging me to go back to my old life because I was their hero. And I was begging them not to have their old life. I ended up holding, I guess that was really my first Bible study or little church in the library on Sundays with about 30 or 40 of these guys that used to buy drugs off people, but they told me their stories about how their families were broken, their education was broken, and how they had no hope in their life, and how all they could see is themselves going back to jail when they got back out, and they were weeping and praying and crying and, you know, just all the pain. And the Lord said to me something that day. See, before, I was kind of a little bit proud of my past. I was a little bit proud of who I was, because people saw me and they thought I was an important person. Right? I would walk in a room and everybody would be quiet. And the Lord spoke to me in that moment. He said to me, "Do not be proud of things that you should be ashamed of." And I asked God if he would redeem it. If he would redeem the schools. That's why there's so many teachers here. God is still doing stuff in schools. The good part is revival broke out in 3 high schools. And tons of people got saved. Because I taught these guys not to be proud of things that they should be ashamed of. I taught them to be the head and not the tail, to be the leaders and not the followers, to bring their Bible with them everywhere they go and not to look at things or be in a place where they should be, and not to be ashamed to believe, to say that I believe in Jesus. And here's why. And at first, it was tough on some of the guys, like my friend LeVar. I've told the story about how he's starting the Christian Rehab Center. He just bought the 53-acre farm and he's renovating it. Right? And he's having Isaiah 53 kind of things happen to him, where a farmer approached him and said, "Can I farm the land and I'll give you a good share of the harvest?" So his mortgage is paid for. You know, he's almost secured funding to do the renovations on his buildings so that he can build offices and stuff and dormitories and whatnot. He left Christian ministry so that he could help the poor. He moved into the Ontario housing projects for 3 years and prayed and worked with the down and outers and the crackheads and stuff. And the Lord spoke to him, said, "I'm going to give you a rehab center." And so he's doing it. Praise God, eh? Yeah. 2 years ago, he had 200 single moms in the local community center, and people from the church were ministering them and blessing them in my old neighborhood where I used to live. And he's one of my mighty men. He's one of my mighty guys. He does exploits in the Lord. You know, because I really believe that the Lord has called me to be much like this man here. Duncan is amazing. He empowers so many people with his passion and his excitement. And he takes people like me and he propels them off to do exploits for God. You know, thank you for sending Duncan to us. Because there's a lot of people in Toronto who are really, really, really blessed by it. You know? So, what am I talking about? Yep, I did have a word from God. It's called David's Mighty Men. David's Mighty Men. Ha. Praise the Lord. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 22. I'm not going to read because my wife's always like, less reading, more preaching. So we'll do. So I'm not going to bore you to death with the reading. But I'll just give you an overview. 22. So the overview goes like this. David is running from King Saul because Saul is determined to kill him. And in that place, where David is running from King Saul, it says that there was a number of men, 400 men, gathered onto David. And it said it was the poor, the in debt, those who had trouble. Some of them probably were criminals. The outcasts. The people who weren't anything but were discontented with the place where they were at were the ones who gathered themselves on to David. Does that make sense? They didn't like being poor. They didn't like being in debt. They didn't like being the tail and not the head. And they gathered to God, to David, and they said, "We know that the Lord is with you. You know, we're going to follow you." And David sanctified them by giving them the showbread that was meant for the priests. Okay? That's important. And so these criminals, these men in debt, these down and outers, these outcasts, if you will, who gathered themselves on to in around David became David's mighty men. That only makes sense. Now don't turn. Right? Because you see, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, you see, David was the outcast. He was the last. He was the least. Samuel looked over all the sons, and David wasn't even there. He was out in the field taking care of the sheep. Samuel had to convince his brothers and his father to actually bring him in. And Duncan says he was probably covered in dung because I guess he used to do some sheep herding and he knows about that. I don't know, but yeah. Okay, they're shaking their heads. Yes, very much so. He's probably not smelling very well. You know, and when we have debt and when we have discontentment and when we have things inside of our lives or our hearts that don't give us peace, did you know that we don't smell very well when we talk to people? Nothing repels people more than negativity, I found. You ever find that? People tend to shut down and withdraw when you're really negative. And God's been working on me about negativity for years, so don't worry. And so, David's the least, so God, like, gathers onto him. All these people, they gather onto King David, and they go out with him. And he does raids and protects people and their sheep. And he's chased around by Saul, and they find themselves in caves. But these guys, there's something inside of them that causes them to do exploits. You know, David took out the giant. We all know that, right? Does anybody here not know the story of David and Goliath? Let me give you an overview. There is this huge, huge giant of a man. We'll say he was 7 foot tall and had giant, he was like Andre the Giant, had giant arms. Said that his spear was like a weaver's beam, which is like really long. Man, he was scaring the Israelites. And David rises up and he says, "You know, you uncircumcised Philistine, you come at me with armor and a spear, but I come at you with the anointing of God." He reached into the river and grabbed some stones. It says he grabbed 3 stones. And as Joseph has pointed out in the past, that is because, you see, not only was there Goliath there, but he had brothers. Later on, he even had sons. And he slew Goliath. It's interesting because when David heads to Ziglag, I think it was called. Right, Ziglag. Do you know what he receives? The sword, the very sword that he used to cut off Goliath's head. Isn't that interesting? You know, God has encouragement. David is down. He's being chased by the king as a criminal. And the king openly proclaims to everyone that he wants to pin David against his wall. You know what that means? It's interesting. That's what happened to Saul, by the way. Because in the ancient days, they used to kill their enemies and put them on their gate so everyone would see that this is what happens to the enemy of this person who lives in this house. So when it says that David wanted to pin him to his wall, it means that he wanted to kill him and pin him up on his gate so everyone who passed by the king's house would know that this is what happens to the man the king doesn't like. He's running for his life. He has no food. He has no weapons. He does have the anointing of God. And God calls him to raise up some mighty men. And what does he get surrounded by? Criminals. And David was from a noble family. How many know that when you're wanted, and maybe there's a price on your head, to be surrounded by criminals isn't quite the safest thing to be? Because, you know, one of those criminals just might get tempted. Right? So he's surrounded by these criminals. But David's mighty men aren't criminals for long. They turn into mighty men, men of valor, of courage. And it says in 2 Samuel 22, verse 18, it says that these mighty men, they actually killed Goliath's two other brothers and his sons. And they were huge men with six fingers and six toes. And they were trying to kill David. Because they believed that if they could kill David, then they could destroy the kingdom of Israel. They were mighty men, raised up by God. Want me to tell you about some other mighty men raised up by God? There was a man named Moses. Well, we'll start with Abraham. Now, Abraham was courageous because he went into the promised land. But he wasn't so courageous because he had the promise of God that he was going to have a son, and he gave away his wife twice. The father of faith gave away his wife. And what happened was the Lord actually had to curse the Pharaoh and the king and make them give back the wife so that he could receive the promise. Ha, oh, I'm sorry, Lord. The Lord told me to tell you, what makes a person turn from being a mighty man from being a criminal to being a mighty man? Does anybody know? Does anybody know? Want me to tell you what it is? It's purpose. When David's mighty men join themselves to David, all of a sudden, they became united with him in mission. And their mission was to get the kingdom for David. So they loved what he loved and they hated what he hated. And his breakthrough became their breakthrough. Does that make sense? Good. And so Moses, a man who stuttered, a murderer, a criminal, running for his life from the king. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? God raises him up to be the greatest prophet that we've ever known. Joshua, the son of Nun, the man who God himself picked to defeat 30 kings. He was a mighty man, wasn't he? Do you know why they call him the son of Nun? And why he's not a member of any tribe of Israel? Does anybody know? Because he wasn't an Israelite. He was what they would call an alien, an outcast, unclean, unable even by the Jewish standards to enter into fellowship with God. He was a convert. Some scholars debate that he wasn't, but the evidence weighs more on the son of Nun from no tribe who came. Wow, eh? Joshua, the son of Nun, from no tribe, God uses to lead the people to kill 30 kings. I can't remember exactly how many kings, but there's a lot of kings that got killed. He extended the time of daylight for him and then rained down hail and fire on his enemies. He was a mighty man of God. But he didn't start out as such. He started out as an outcast and an alien, an unclean foreigner amidst the Israelites. You see, it's not so much about us, but it's about him and who he is and what he can do. Does that make sense? Want another example? I'm full of examples. There was a guy, what's his name in Judges? Gideon. Gideon said, I am the least of the tribes, I am the youngest in my house. And if I tear down my father's idol, they're going to kill me. That's what Gideon said. He was afraid. But then the Spirit of the Lord came upon the least and made him the most. So he went from being the tail to being the head. And it says that God changed Gideon's heart and turned him from a coward into a mighty man of valor. You understand? Who feels like a coward some days? Who would like to be the head and not the tail? Do you know what the trick to being the head and not the tail is? What I've discovered? Align yourself up with Jesus Christ and make his breakthrough your breakthrough, and you will turn into a mighty man of valor, and you'll go out and you'll do exploits for the Lord. Does that make sense? Because they say that David was a type of Christ, which leads us to our last scripture. Quick sermon today. Huh? Woohoo. Matthew 11. I always like these little quick sermons. Matthew 11. 25. Oh yeah, Jesus said, I thank you, God, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and have revealed them to babes. Ha. Isn't that great? Jesus actually praised God that his disciples were unlearned fishermen and not, you know, CEOs and stuff like that. Illiterate. Isn't that amazing? He praised the Lord that he would use the little things to humble the wise. Who here is willing to be a little thing? Who here feels like a little thing? Good, then God can use you. And it goes on. He says, even so, Father, it seemed right and good in your sight. All things having been delivered to me by the Father, for no one knows the Son except for the Father. And no one knows the Son except for he who the Son wills to reveal him. So if God has given you a revelation about a calling, or a vision about an exploit that you want to do, and you feel like you're too small to do it, congratulations! Woohoo! That makes you qualified. If you don't feel like you're good enough, strong enough, smart enough, tall enough, fat enough, skinny enough, then you qualify. Because that's exactly what God is looking for, someone to lift up who's humble. And he says, come to me, all you who are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up your yoke upon, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I was going to read earlier on about the mighty men of David, because you see, there's stories about these guys. One of the guys, one of the top guys, you know what he did? Okay, they're at battle, these Amorites, I think it was, and the army turns and runs. And this guy comes with his sword, and he slays 800 of them. And so then they turn and run, and Israel gets the victory. And in a war, victory is the difference between being a slave and being a king. Who wants to be the person who holds the sword when everybody else is running away but goes forward anyways? You'll get the victory. This was the criminal. This was the outcast. This was the guy who was in debt. Joseph is a man who's held swords and gotten victories. Jason Major, where is he? Is he here today? He was here. He's outside, yeah. He's another guy. He's holding a sword and getting the victory. We're taking the mountain of entertainment. We're getting it. We're going for it. Natasha is getting the victory. She's writing training manuals for people in Africa, and they're getting farms and container ships full of stuff. And these are mighty men and women of God. Veronique is getting the victory. She's helping pregnancy care center women, and she's pulling prostitutes out of the brothels and bringing them into the kingdom of God. Mike is getting the victory. He's out of debt because he had a failed business. He's got like 5 or 6 businesses now, and he goes around, he preaches, and he mentors people on how to get the victory in business with God, and he's influencing everywhere he goes. Joseph closed down his cell for Christians, and he now has a cell in the business district, and he's ministering to all the like CEOs and stuff on Bay Street. These are mighty people of God we have in this room. And God is as long as you will learn to align yourself with the will and purposes of God, his victory will become your victory. Look it. It's interesting here. Because if you keep reading in Matthew in chapter 12, David then takes his disciples to the grain fields on the Sabbath and they eat. Last verse, I promise. Hopefully. Holy Spirit willing. They eat, and the Pharisees come, and they criticize him. They say, how is it? It's unlawful for your people to eat on the Sabbath. And he says, Have you not read that David, when he was hungry, he went and they entered into the showbread, which was unlawful? You see, Jesus was turning his disciples into what? Mighty men and women of God who would do amazing exploits. Peter the coward, running for his life like a scared sheep. His very shadow heals people. And he looks in the face of the Roman governor and he says, "Don't crucify me right side up, crucify me upside down." Probably scared the pants off him. Apostle Paul, big coward, bully, persecutor of Christians, killer of Christians, voting against them every chance he gets. Starts 7 churches and writes half the New Testament. We think we have problems. If you are called to be a disciple of Christ, then God has called you to be a mighty man or woman of God. Because God has called you to be the head and not the tail. And I'm so sick of seeing Christians being led instead of following. Or not leading, but following. You get it? See, God uses imperfect people. Praise the Lord. I'm so sick of us chasing after the world and trying to conform to its standard rather than setting the standard for the world. You know, I did miss a verse. And I'm going to close with this. I was supposed to do this in the middle, but I got so excited about what I was talking about that, because this mighty man stuff really excites me, because I've seen it. I've seen people do amazing exploits for God. Once they step out and they learn to make his breakthrough their breakthrough. So, Kate, your word was right on. Grace, your word was right on. Ha. God does want you to give up your idol and seek the presence of God. And he'll actually give you a bigger goal than what you had before. And you'll be able to attain it because of the fact that it's by his power. You know, you could be a mighty man of God, or you can be a Samson. You know what happened to Samson? Samson, Judges 13, you don't have to look, but you can if you want. It's okay. It's cool. There's a few people, last time I preached, didn't believe me that my house smelled with the presence of bread, like the smell of bread. So God had them smelling bread for about 2 weeks, and then they believed me. So, you know. So, Samson, he was prophesied about. Angel said he was going to be born. He had an amazing destiny for his life. He was supposed to be the man who delivered Israel and made them the head, not the tail. Who gave him victory over their enemies, much like David. He was called to be a mighty man of valor, a strong man, and he was given the strength to do it. But unfortunately, in verse 14, it shows that he was, in verse 1, he was ashamed of who he was, so he went and joined the Philistines. He took one of their wives, and he made a bet with them to get their coats, because he wanted to look like them, because and smell like them, and be like them. Them being the world who oppresses Christians. And in the end, it didn't end up too good for him, because he became blind, bound, and grinding. I'm not going to get into it. And there's a lot of Christians here who feel blind, bound, and grinding. Who feels blind, bound, and grinding here? Who feels like that? Be honest. Who feels like they're bound sometimes? Who feels like they can't see for the next? They're blind and they're grinding. And the enemies of the Lord are making fun of them. Who feels like that sometimes? I do. You see, what happened to Samson was he didn't align his breakthrough, his goals with God, his heart with God's heart, like King David did, like the mighty men did. So his breakthrough wasn't the Lord's breakthrough, and so he lost his breakthrough. Because only God knows the purposes and plans that he have. Now, he fulfilled his purpose. In the end, he killed himself because he destroyed the temple of his enemies. But I often wonder what the victory really would have looked like if he had have conformed his heart to the heart of God. Maybe God may have made him the first king of Israel. Maybe God would have fulfilled all the prophecies through him. And I see a generation in churches, just like I saw a generation inside the youth group a long, long time ago, who felt blind, bound, and they were grinding. And I called a couple people to become the head and not the tail, to dare to become mighty men of God and women of God. And now I'm calling all of you. I called a few in my cell group to dare to become mighty men and women of God. It worked. Not everybody went forward, right? Not everybody went forward in my cell group. But those who did go forward, man, the testimonies, the victories. Yep. The Bible says that Jesus wept for the cowards. But he rejoiced. He rejoiced over the little ones. He rejoiced over the mighty men. He rejoiced over those who were willing to eat the bread, the show bread. It's interesting because, you know, today we held up the bread, and we believe that by the bread that we could receive our healing. And I believe that was prophetic for what's going to happen in this service. Ha! God is calling us to eat the showbread, which is the bread of God's presence, of who Jesus is. It's his heart, it's his body. And be transformed. And if you do have any idols, or you have any insecurities, or in anything that's not of God, oh yeah. What does this have to do with Christmas? The Lord says, somebody just asked that, so sorry. I don't know who it was. Holy Spirit said, somebody's asking, what does this have to do with Christmas? So it's okay. Do you see what I see? Do you hear what I hear? I hear the sound of rolling thunder. I hear the sound of clanging bones rising up and becoming flesh and armor being formed on them. I see the kingdom of God marching forward this year, not just here, but in England. They're doing it. They are. They have these street pastors that are going out. And they're doing exploits for the Lord. And Duncan was the first fruit of that because he was a cop. And he said that when he was a cop, God would show him where the criminals were. And he would evangelize them and they'd get saved. And the crime rate went down. But God is not just wanting to send one Duncan. How many Duncans is he sending now? Team's 18 now. God is looking for a few good men and women. And it's not about being perfect. It's about being unsatisfied with where you're at. It's about being unsatisfied with debt. It's about being unsatisfied with being in trouble because of relationships. It's about being unsatisfied with being the tail and not the head. And wanting to align yourself with the purposes of Christ, maybe for the first time, if not for the 100th time. And the Bible says that the Lord will transform you into a mighty man or woman of God. And you will do great exploits. You'll kill the giants. I've killed lots of giants in my life, but I'm inviting you to kill giants. Kill their brothers and their sisters, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6, but against demons and principalities. And I can't wait to see the victories. I can't wait to hear the stories. Because your stories will encourage more. You know what happened? David's army went from 400 men to 4,000 men to 400,000 men. It just got bigger and bigger and bigger. And this kingdom of God expanded and expanded and expanded until all of the kings and all of the Lord's enemies, Israel's enemies, the church's enemies, were underneath their feet. And that nations would come and kings would come to David and to Israel, quaking in their boots with gifts. Wanting to learn about God. There's an invitation here. I know that I want to be a mighty man. I know that I'm not happy with where I'm at in my life. I know that I'm not happy with my circumstances. I know that a lot of times I contend to be the tail and not the head, but I'm believing that if I align myself with Christ, that He'll turn me into a mighty man. Mighty man of valor, with victories and stories that will go on through generations. If you want that, I'm going to invite you to come up to the front as a symbol that you're going to be willing to step out and step forward into the things that God is calling you to do. And if you feel bound, blind, or grinding because you missed whatever it was that God called you to do, I want you to come up here and I want you to repent. Because you see, God is a God of second chances, third chances. Look at Abraham. He gave away the promise twice and God gave it back to him. David, he tried to join the Philistines. And God gave him the whole kingdom within days. He's graceful. Joshua, he was the son of Nun, from no tribe. And he wouldn't leave the tabernacle. Oh, Jackie's got a word. No, I'm not sorry. I'm happy. Okay, good. Oh, it's okay. God uses imperfect people. Yeah. Oh, he's from Ephraim. I'll have to check it out a little deeper. Let's see. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Ephraim, okay, from the tribe of Ephraim. Okay, good. Whew. Sorry. Ha. Huh. No, that's good. Praise the Lord. I like the Bible.
Actually, I've been reading something about Nun, but this is more powerful than that. Nun was actually one of those first Jews, like from Egypt. They tried to make Aliyah, go back to the promised land before Moses. And according to the scholars, they were wiped out. They were wiped out. So he came back to Goshen in shame. It's like their army was defeated. But then, it's the son of Nun that took the promised land. So, yeah. Yeah. So, what's in there? It's like their fathers actually tried to conquer the promised land before, but were not able to. But then, Joshua was the man that the Lord used for that, redeeming what his father wanted. It was his inheritance in the first place to conquer the promised land.
Sorry, guys. Good. Deliverer, Savior, Joshua. All right. This is good. Let's not let this distract us, though. If you want to be a mighty man, that's the word I got. You want to be transformed, you feel like you're the tail and not the head. You want to be like Moses, you want to be like David, you want to be like Peter, like Paul. Gave lots of other examples. Holy Spirit is here. We had some few prophetic things like the bread and the prophecies. Ha. You want to be a person like me who's imperfect, who gets used by God because they're willing to go forward? Or like Duncan? And here's the Holy Spirit. You feel like you don't have a vision, then you're blind and you're grinding. Hey. Holy Spirit, the manifest presence of Jesus is here. And he wants to fill you. And he wants to free you, and he wants to bless you.